Thanks so much, Matt. Sometimes it feels like there's like hardly any announcements, and then other times it's like there's a lot happening, and with Holy Week coming up and everything, I'm just really excited about the many things that are happening. Well, I want to begin today with this like old pastor joke that I've heard in a lot of sermons over the years. And if you've already heard it, feel free to do the groan at the end. Like, I've heard that joke a million times. If not, just smile with me. It goes something like this. One Sunday morning, a mother went to wake up her son to tell him that it was time to get ready for church. And so she did, to which he replied, "I'm not going." "Why not?" she said. "I'll give you two good reasons," he replied. "One, I don't like them. And two, they don't like me." To which he replied, "I'll give you two good reasons that you should go. One, you're 54 years old. And two, you're the pastor." And while it's kind of funny, the reality is I'm sure that you have all woke up at one point on a Sunday morning and been like, "I do not want to go," feeling like you just don't want to go to church. And so I'm curious, and I'm just going to put it out there, what brought you to church today? Why are you here today and now? For many who've been in the church scene all their lives, there's probably some real churchy answers that come to mind when you think that. And even while we have churchy answers to that, I'm guessing that behind that, maybe sometimes they're just a platitude to cover a real motivation, a different motivation than maybe what we'd even share. For some, you may have grown up in a world where it was an expectation, and now you just simply feel guilty if you don't. Or maybe you're the teenager or young adult whose parents said, "Well, you live under this roof. You will, dot, dot, dot." Or maybe you came because your friends are here, and you just really look forward to seeing them. Maybe you came because you're hurting, and you're really just looking for something to bring you hope. Maybe you came as a way of spiritually recharging for the week ahead. And I want to be clear, I'm not here to judge you for your reasons to come to church. I am really glad that you are here. I also want to be really clear as we enter into this sermon to state that I don't believe that this building is the church. So when I refer to church, I'm not talking about the physical structure that we are in right now. I'm talking about the people. And I believe that it's important. I believe in the church, and I believe it's important to sometimes pause and ask the question, why? Why do I choose church? Is it more than just a social space that I like? Why do I believe in the gathering of God's people? Or can I just simply do this Jesus thing on my own? You see, we live in a world that is very focused on the individual, on what I need, what I feel, what I want. And as part of this very individualistic society, we kind of filter our views of faith through this lens, where being a Jesus follower sometimes is just about me and Jesus. And because we have an inclination towards this individualistic perspective, our personal walk with Jesus can then be defined by our schedules and our lives and what fits into our world, what makes us comfortable. And we all have reasons. Reasons for being part of a church, reasons for not. And during COVID, I feel like one of the things that happened is it kind of like shook that all up. People who had never asked the question, "Why do I need to go to church anyway?" started to ask this question. And over the years, I've watched people waver back and forth on this. And I feel like our culture, that individualism part just like tugs us one way. It's this voice that screams like, "I don't need to be part of that." And it draws people away from doing the hard work of church. And I call it the hard work of church because in many ways it is. Church is kind of this unlikely gathering of incredibly diverse people who come together as a faith family, not because it's easy, but because it's God that unifies us. And in church, we go beyond just tolerating people who are different than us, to embracing them as our brothers and sisters in Christ, to seeing them as part of our family. And I reflect on why we come to church. I think it's important to look at some of the deeper questions beneath that. What is the purpose and calling in all of this? Why do we do this? We've been journeying through the book of Ephesians over the last few months, and today we're going to focus in on Ephesians 3, 8 to 13. And in this very small set of verses, Paul gives us a really good answer to the question, what's the purpose of the church anyway? As a quick intro for those of us who are just joining in today, Ephesians is this letter written by Paul. Paul is writing from house arrest because to the churches that he planted. And these churches that he planted didn't fit the mold of the society of the day. Roman culture didn't know what to do with them. There were Jew and Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, slave, free, all together worshiping God. And because the Roman world just didn't know what to do, essentially, Paul's like continual teaching this way landed him in prison. In house arrest. And so he's writing this letter from this place. And so let's read the passage today, Ephesians 3, 8 to 13. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the gift of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now boldly and confidently come into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. And so I want to start today by looking a little more closely at verse 8. There's so much here in this verse, so we're going to actually stay here quite a while. You may hear some echoes of the words from today's Lenten video, that the least deserving sounds in many ways like, who is the worst sinner? I am the worst sinner. And so look at verse 8 with me, if we can flip there for just a minute. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. This is why I brought water. Paul sees himself as the least deserving of all God's people. A closer translation of the original language would have sounded more like less than the least. Paul isn't just saying that he isn't worthy of the calling. He's saying he was chosen as the lowest of the low, the least likely of the unlikely. If you ever felt less than worthy for what God is calling you to, you are in good company with Paul. This passionate, fearless, bold Paul never forgot where he came from. You see, he'd not always been this strong advocate of Jesus. He'd been quite the opposite. He was a Pharisee, and not just any Pharisee. He had power and authority. And Paul had initially seen this Jesus movement as a threat to Israel, and he centered his life around destroying it. In Acts 7 and 8, we see him overseeing the stoning of Stephen, a follower of Jesus. But Paul's life took an entirely different direction after he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And while the force of his personality didn't change, his entire purpose in life did. Instead of being a passionate persecutor of Jesus, he became a passionate defender and advocate of Jesus. Paul went from being that persecutor to promoter, from threatening the lives of Jesus' followers to having his life threatened as a Jesus follower. But Paul never forgot where he came from. He saw the unworthiness within him, and he described himself as the least of the least. But he doesn't let this lack of worthiness stop him from speaking to what God has called him to do. This once persecutor now confidently defends his God-given calling to bring the good news to the Gentiles. His numerous letters reflect the certainty that he had in his calling. And there's some examples that I think we'll have up on the screen. Romans 1:1. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach the good news. We see in Galatians 1:1, there's so many examples. These are just a handful. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or a human authority, but by Christ Jesus himself and by God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then Ephesians 3:2, the passage that we read last week, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me this special privilege or the responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. Paul knows his calling, and he knows his calling is from God. He's confident, certain, and unwavering. In Ephesians 3:2, I love this, like it's just kind of casually, like assuming, by the way, kind of like, if you didn't yet know, I thought I'd just put you in the loop on something. He's so sure. When I think of this idea of calling, I remember back to the season in life when my role changed here at Grace Point from children's ministry to the role I'm in now. And I spent a long time praying about, like, what does this look like? Like, asking God to help me define what he was calling me to do in this space. And I sensed God drawing my attention to Psalm 78:72, which says, "And David shepherded the people with integrity of heart and skill of hand." And I sensed that this is what God was calling me to do. And I sought to live this out, to grow in my ability to care for people, to learn about people and how to do this well, to read, to develop skills, to integrate this sense of calling into my life as a whole, not just my job. Well, I don't have the confidence of Paul. I'm not going to start all my letters out like that. It has given me some clarity in where to invest my time and energy and heart. You see, I believe that we all have a unique calling within the broader calling to follow Jesus. I know teachers whose calling goes way beyond the subject they've been assigned. I know custodians whose calling goes way beyond the cleaning that they do. I know business owners whose calling goes way beyond the businesses they run. God has given them this picture that's so much bigger. Paul had a call that was very unique to him. It was different than the calling of Peter and different than the calling of Barnabas or the other followers in the New Testament, because we don't need a world full of Pauls and we don't need a world full of Luann's. What we need is the church. We need this diverse called family together to show the world who God is. And it makes me wonder how often we lean into this idea of, God, what are you calling me to within this big picture? Only a few weeks ago, we read from Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's masterpiece." We, I love that it's like together. We are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things, the good things that he planned for us long ago. There's no doubt in my mind that each one of us was created with a purpose and that together we form this us, this masterpiece. When we look back at verse 8 again, there's so much more. We're going to stay there a bit longer. But as we look at as we consider this idea of calling, I want to just take note of the word that Paul uses to describe it. He uses the word privilege. Now, this calling left Paul beaten 3 times with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked 3 times, and spending a night and a day in an open sea. This calling, which now has him sitting in prison, in house arrest, he considers this calling a privilege. Our language rarely reflects suffering, calling and suffering and the mix of it as a privilege. And I'm going to admit that I'm guilty of this myself. We don't really want to suffer. And when we do, we tend to get upset like it's unjust or it's unfair. Yet Paul continually takes pleasure in his suffering. 2 Corinthians 12:10. "That's why I take pleasure in weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ." I was at this gathering of pastors once, and we were discussing how their ministry as a whole and how there was a lack of people coming into vocational ministry. And I asked the speaker at that point, I'm like, what can we do about this? And I felt really humbled by his response, because he simply said, we need to change the way we talk about it. We need to talk about calling as a privilege. And so perhaps we all need to remember that our calling is a privilege. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them. Paul knew he had a specific calling. He had certainty that God had called him to it and that it was his privilege to communicate it. But he also knew something that he kept at the forefront of his mind, that the truth about his calling was that he had something to communicate that had eternal and infinite value. Paul's privilege to tell the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them. So what endless treasure is he referring to? N.T. Wright says that the endless treasure or king's wealth is this richness of new life, the new way of being human that's now been unveiled. This community in which men, women, and children of every race, color, social, and cultural background can come together in glad worship of the one true God. This richness comes in knowing that we can be filled with hope because of what Jesus opened the door to. But I wonder if the word endless treasure even draws our attention. Or do we live in a world where we're so self-sufficient that we don't even feel an excitement at the thought of endless treasure. Paul sees the king's wealth, this richness of new life, this way of being human together and all the hope contained in it as an endless treasure. But maybe it doesn't even turn our heads because we kind of have everything we need, or we think we do. One commentary reflected on how we miss the bounty of endless treasure, like living in a king's palace, where you have access to everything within, but instead of opening the doors to the chambers that are filled with treasure, we sleep on the floor, the stone floor in the hallway, thinking we have all that we need. If the endless treasure is this coming together of one people, when we reduce faith to a me and Jesus world, or when church becomes simply my friends, am I missing out on the bounty of all God has in store for me? Do we have an endless treasure mindset, or are we metaphorically sleeping on a cold palace floor outside a door with endless treasures that we're actually invited to take part in? Paul had both clarity of his calling and certainty of the importance of it, but I sometimes wonder if we lack both. Do we simply wake up each day, go to work, to earn the money we need, to pay the rent, to pay the bills, to put groceries on the table, to maybe get a car and maybe even save up for a vacation? Do we have a sense of calling, or do we just get on the hamster wheel each day because that's what society tells us we have to do? Do we yearn for an endless treasure, or do we forget that we have a king altogether? Paul had a certainty in his calling. He saw incredible value in his calling, and we continue in verse 10 to see that God's purpose for this calling went way beyond just Paul. Verse 10 says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now boldly and confidently come into God's presence. Paul's calling was part of the church's calling. God's purpose in all this was to display his wisdom through the church. Paul was called to bring the good news to the Gentiles, to draw them into this faith family, and for this faith family, called the church to be the display of God's wisdom for the world to see. God's eternal plan was set in motion through Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, and now through the church that we're part of even today. Paul's calling was part of God's plan, and your calling is too. God's wisdom isn't simply displayed in one person. His wisdom is rich in variety. It's not just for one to share. It's for us, the church. In some versions of Scripture, it describes his wisdom as multifaceted, like a diamond that you have to turn that reflects different ways. I can really only show you one side. We need all of us to show the many facets to the world around us. The church, in all its diversity, was tasked with this. Paul's calling was unique. Your calling is unique, and calling is a privilege. And when we put your calling and your calling and your calling and who you are and who you are and who you are all together, we get the church, the mix of this people choosing to be this multifaceted display. And that display is for the world to see. Paul argues that the purpose of the church is to be a living and visible display of God's plan. My calling, your calling, is part of the church's calling to be this living, visible display of God's plan. It's not a solo path to walk. Our calling contributes to and is part of something much bigger. God's plan is intended to be displayed through the church. We are called to figure this unity in diversity thing out so that we can show the world what the kingdom was meant to look like. God's purpose was to use the church to reveal his kingdom plan to the world. And I'm continually surprised that God chooses to do this. I'm just saying, the God of the universe chose the church to display it. And I love the church, but I'm fully aware of its shortcomings. I am part of its shortcomings. We are all human. We're going to bump into each other and say things we shouldn't and do things we shouldn't, but we can choose to learn and to grow and to choose love and to figure it out. Despite all of our shortcomings, this is God's plan for us to be a display for the world. There is no plan B. We are it. For some reason, the God of the universe chose us to be examples today of a multifaceted display of his wisdom. We are to be living, breathing examples that demonstrate this abundant life, that show that it's attainable, not in its perfection, because we're not going to land that, but in its very human form. But I cringe at the way I've seen the church on display, like in the media and in the news. In so many cases, the church on display has rallied around what it's against rather than what it's for. The church has seen, or the world has seen, what we're opposed to rather than seeing Jesus. And so today, I'd invite you to commit with me to lean into our calling as individuals and as a church to be the church on display as God intended it to be. The church is this beautiful, diverse family together in all of our mix and our mess, so that we can show the world they can confidently come to God. Returning to the question we started with, so what's the point of church anyway? On Sundays when you just want to stay in bed, why is it worth getting up? Why exert the energy? Why show up when you don't want to figure out how to love that person who's different than you? What's the purpose? The purpose is that we are it. There's no plan B. Your calling and my calling is to be part of the church's calling, to be a living and visible display of God's plan. But let's be honest, it's not easy. Paul's words continue in verse 13, so please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Paul is literally writing from prison. And there he is, still counting his calling a privilege, still reminding the church to stay the course, to not look at his current state with shame, but to see it as honorable. And he's reminding them where they are to live out their calling, to be this living display for the world to see God. Your calling is part of the church's calling, to be a living and visible display of God's plan. This diverse family, united by Christ, showing the world wisdom and love of God in our lives, even in the midst of struggle. And remember that we're not alone in this, because the church is his body. And as we align with his will, we together will be a closer reflection of him for the world to see. And so as we conclude our time together, I'd invite you to take note of a few things this week. Take some time to ponder. Do I have a sense of personal calling? If not, am I courageous enough to ask God to reveal this to me? If yes, how do I define this? How does it impact my life and what I do? And then if the church is called to be a display of God's plan for the world, how am I intentionally being part of this? Where do I fit? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of our time together this morning, I pray that we wouldn't simply leave and move on to the next thing in our schedule today. Instead, God, I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Reveal to each of us what it is that you're calling us to. May your Spirit prompt us this week to be aware of the ways in which we can live this out. Help us not to settle for sleeping in the hallways of your palace when we are invited to open the door and enjoy the endless treasures you invite us to. We thank you, Father, that your wisdom is full of variety, like a diamond reflecting the light from all the different facets, God. May we reflect you well. May we be a church that displays your kingdom. May we represent you well to a world that so desperately needs you. We're humbled, God, that you would call us, that you would choose us together to be this display for you, and we ask that you would guide us in our thoughts and our actions and our words so that together we can represent you well. Amen.